One of the special things about an event like this is that we meet under this great banner, All One in Christ Jesus. And that means that from time to time, we're all asked to do things which are a bit unfamiliar to our tradition. I'm a Presbyterian. We don't really like standing up at all. You know? So we don't stand for the Holy Gospel. So today, no, I felt slightly awkward standing for the Holy Gospel from John. Tomorrow, I'm going to ask you all to feel really awkward because tomorrow I'd suggest that we stand for the Gospel according to Moses when we read Deuteronomy, just to even things up. Let's pray together as we come to God's Word. Loving Father, thank you that you have spoken to us in the Scriptures. That is a great mystery. Help us to understand today what you've done for us by speaking through Moses, by speaking to us in the Lord Jesus, and by continuing to speak to us through the Scriptures in the power of your Spirit. So continue to do that, as you've done already today, that we might live for and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Listening is a remarkably difficult thing to do, at least for some of us. Take our family, for example. Fiona and I both love to talk. We have three daughters, kind of a one in their 20s, two teenagers who also love to talk. In fact, if you could look through the window to our family at any mealtime, you will probably find five people trying to talk at once. Voicing opinions, sharing news, remembering shared experiences, asking questions, complaining about interruptions. The conversation careens from one thing to another at breakneck speed. Usually the dog tries to join in. And to be honest, when anyone joins our family for a meal, it can be a pretty full-on experience for them. That's because when it comes to talking, interrupting, disputing, and eating at the same time, we've got it nailed. But listening, not so much. Listening's much harder, even for the best of us. But why is it harder? Well, sometimes, and I can speak for myself, we don't listen because we think we already know what's going to be said, which is really just pride raising its ugly head again. Sometimes we don't listen, if we're honest, because we don't want to hear what's being said. We may feel a bit scared or guilty. We may be feeling sorry for ourselves and we don't need someone to remind us of our failure. Sometimes we don't listen because if we're deeply honest, we don't really care about the person who's speaking or what they've got to say. Not listening is an expression of unlove or rejection of the person speaking. Add to that the times when we're just tired or distracted because we're looking at something on our phone. And I think you'll probably start to get why I'm suggesting that listening generally isn't our strong point, which is a major problem when it comes to our relationship with the one and only God. Because in the Bible, our relationship with the God of the universe is based on him speaking and us listening. Listening to the talking God is one of the grand themes which runs through the whole Bible. The talking God, our God, speaks the universe into existence and then speaks face to face to the first man and woman in the garden. He speaks to Noah and Abraham and Moses. And when he rescues Jacob's family from Egypt and makes them into a nation, he brings them to Mount Sinai and he keeps speaking to them. But God doesn't stop there. He goes on speaking through the prophets, until one day God comes in the flesh in Jesus Christ and the Father says, "This is my Son, listen to him." And right at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21, we hear God speak as he says, "Behold, I'm making all things new." See, there is a sense in which we could say that the message of the Bible tells us that God speaks and then spells out how we are to listen and then to respond, which is where Deuteronomy 4 comes in. This is just about the most complete explanation of why we need to listen to God speak in the whole Bible. Now, over the past few days, as we tried to adapt to the challenges thrown up by the lockdown, I had a dilemma. Deuteronomy actually falls into five sections. The introduction, chapters 1 to 3, chapter 4, then three big sections, 5 to 11, 12 to 26, and the conclusion, 27 to 34, which makes it perfect for an Easter convention meeting over 5 days. And then 5 days became four. Now, if you look at those sections, 1 to 3, 4, 5 to 11, 12 to 26, 27 to 34, let me ask you, what would any sensible person do? I think they would join chapter 4 to 1 to 3 or 5 to 11 and all would be well. But not me. Something kept gnawing away at me. Chapter 4 is just too important in understanding not just Deuteronomy, but I think the message of the whole Bible. And chapter 4 fits so well today on this shadowy Sabbath that Dan opened up for us, the day between Good Friday and Resurrection. So it's got to be chapter 4 today. What that means for the next couple of days, that's tomorrow's problem. We'll worry about that then. But remember, we're dealing with the climax of the first mini section of the Bible called the Pentateuch. And Moses stands up to preach a sermon like no other. We're on this plain overlooking the Jordan Valley to Jericho and beyond. Moses is about to die. He started this sermon, and as we saw last night, he's just painfully ripped the scab off Israel's recent past failures on that tortuous journey from Sinai to Canaan. Now they know that they desperately need to mistrust themselves and to trust God. But how are they going to do that? What's going to make the difference when they come down off these hills into the plain of Canaan? Well, Moses says it basically comes down to one thing. He says, if you're going to survive, if you're going to flourish in the land of promise, you need to do this one thing above all others. You need to listen. 4:1. Now, Israel, listen to the statutes and ordinances I'm teaching you to follow so that you may live and enter and take possession of the land that the Lord, the Yahweh, the God of your ancestors is giving you. Now, just by note of explanation, you know, you'll hear me say quite often when it says Lord in block capitals, that's a personal name, okay? It's not a job description. So, you know, I could refer to the person that I live with as wife, but on balance, she seems to prefer Fiona. It's actually like that with God. In Exodus 3 and in other places, God says to Moses, my name is Yahweh. That's the closest we can get to it. Those four letters, YHWH. It's the covenant God's personal name. Lord in block capitals isn't wrong, but that's a job description, not a name. So that's why I'll kind of conventionally slip into using that word, because it's so much more personal. Moses says, listen to Yahweh, your God. That's the message of this chapter in a nutshell. It's not really rocket science, but it couldn't be more important. It's so important that Moses goes on about it for another 39 verses. He tells them, sitting in front of him in the dirt over and over again, to listen to God. When I was at school, every year, Northern Hemisphere, the school year runs, it was the end of the calendar year in December, we'd have a carol service as we broke for Christmas. And the chairman of the Board of Governors always gave a short speech. His name was Dr. Boyd, and to me then, he appeared to be about 110. He'd been the pastor of our church for a large part of his adult life, and then during his long retirement, he'd basically become the grandfather of the whole town. Year after year, at the end of the carol service, he would rise slowly to his feet, walk carefully to the lectern before saying with the utmost gravity, please be careful crossing the road. Now, Moses aims a little higher. as he zeroes in on something even more important than being careful crossing the road, listening to God and no one else. Verse 2, you mustn't add anything to what I command you or take anything away from it so that you may keep the commands of Yahweh that I'm giving to you. Listen. Nothing is more important as their recent past has shown them. Just a few months earlier, God's people had stopped listening to God and started going after what they saw, which was beautiful Moabite women and carved Moabite idols. Unfortunately, that meant that their eyes would also see something else. Verse 3, your eyes have seen what Yahweh did at Baal Peor. For Yahweh your God destroyed every one of you who followed the Baal of Peor. Not listening to the word of God, listening to anyone else's word, in this case the word of an idol, a silent word actually, leads to the judgment of God. But listening leads to life. Verse 4, but you who have remained faithful to Yahweh your God are all alive today. It's the core message of the chapter. Listen to the talking God. Do not go after dumb idols. A message which is replayed at great length by many of the prophets. In the rest of chapter 4, as Moses' long sermon really gets going, he essentially gives us four reasons to make sure that we listen to God. You see the first in verses 5 to 8. He says, because listening to God's words is the key to living the beautiful life. Remember, by the time he preaches this sermon, Moses has been leading the people for a long time, over 40 years. He's also said a lot to them over those 40 years. I do wonder how many words Moses had spoken to the people. I worked out the other day in a moment of procrastination that over the past 10 years, I reckon I've spoken over 972,000 words in our weekly QTC chapel service. For Moses, much of Exodus and Leviticus is devoted to his words as he conveyed the words of God to his people. As God has outlined for them, kind of sketched out the way in which he wants them to live as they move forward. Moses has already sketched out the beautiful life which God calls them to. Now they need to listen and to live it. Verse 5, look, I've taught you statutes and ordinances as Yahweh my God has commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you're entering to possess. Carefully follow them, for this will show your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the peoples. When they hear about all these statutes, they'll say, this great nation is indeed a wise and understanding people. Moses says, for what great nation is that it has a God near to it, as Yahweh our God is to us when we call to him? And what great nation has righteous statutes and ordinances like this entire law I set before you today? One of the enduring and alluring lies of the evil one has always been that we are missing out, that everyone else is having a better time than us. That being a Christian is really just about being miserable and giving up stuff now in the hope that it will all be worth it in the end. But you know, that's exactly the line that the serpent pushed with Eve in the garden. And he's been pushing it ever since. Sin will make you happier than doing what God says. Do you feel the tug of that? Well, if you don't think you do, I think you need to rethink. Because none of us ever sins in the moment because we think it's going to make us more miserable. We always sin because we think it will be better. Even if we're swapping short-term satisfaction, you know, for long-term disaster. In the moment, we sin because we think we're missing out. There is something better than listening to God. That's why these verses are so important. See, from the very beginning, every word that God has spoken to us as the human race and as his people has been custom made for our deepest happiness. This entire Torah, to use Moses' word, this entire instruction was never designed to be a set of rules that cage us in, but rather the most vivid picture of what it means to be free, to live with God in a way that he's designed us for. See, listening to God and doing what he says really is the way to flourish. Whether you're living in the land of Canaan in 1300 BC or in Queensland in 2021. See, God's intention hasn't changed, which explains why Jesus says what he does in the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus showed up, he came to make it possible to live the ultimate version of the beautiful life. Hear these familiar words. Do not think, Matthew 5:17, that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you that until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then this astonishing statement. For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. I think we misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Do you see the direction of his words? See, the Pharisees' mistake was never that they were too scrupulous. The Pharisees were continually limiting what God's people needed to do. You know, they boiled it down to 512, you know, tick boxes that we were trying to keep. Jesus says, no, no. This is not about 512 tick boxes. That's not a beautiful life. That's a horrible, restrictive parody. I've come to give you life to the full. Do you notice that as he goes through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus always says, you've heard it said, do this. I say, do this. Jesus is blowing out their categories. Jesus is asking us and then making it possible for us to do more, not less. See, Jesus' vision of our life, like that of Moses, is expansive and extravagant and all-embracing. Now, the problem is, as we'll see, that the people of Israel could never manage to pull off that life. But Jesus comes and says, I've come to give you life that explodes everything you've ever imagined. He says, by doing what I tell you in the power of the Spirit, which I've poured out on you in the wake of my death and resurrection, you'll discover how to really live. So you falling for the lie that sin makes us happier? Face it. Run from it and run to the one who wants to make us flourish with him. Now, I think we need to take this on board right now. I'm not sure if you've noticed, but being a Christian generally isn't regarded as an attractive option these days. In a pretty short space of time, really over the last 20 years, we've gone from having a significant position of privilege in Australian society to pretty much being the pariahs. And it doesn't look like it's going to change anytime soon. Now, especially for those of you who are older even than me, that's been deeply disorienting. Which is why I really think we all need to read a short book written by a guy called Stephen McAlpine, who lives in Western Australia, but like me, was in exile from the promised land of Northern Ireland. The book's called Being the Bad Guys, How to Live for Jesus in a World That Says You Shouldn't. Here's what Steve says. The way we live today must be shocking in a way that's also compelling. It must raise questions for those looking on, questions such as, if their way of thinking about sexuality and individual expression is so wrong, how come their lives look so good? Or if they're supposedly given to hate speech, how come they love and serve their enemies? Or why is their speech so measured when they're scorned on social media? Or most perturbingly, to a culture that views sexual freedom as our primary identity marker, why are their marriages strong? Their single people chaste, their same-sex attracted people so fulfilled by non-sexual relationships? We've some way to go, but I think we need to get back on the front foot as we set our sights on living the beautiful life which Christ has won for us and equips us for as we listen to God's words. Listening to God's words has always been the key to the beautiful life. That's the first reason to do it. And the second, well, in verses 9 to 20, Moses underlines the fact that listening to God's words is right at the heart of being God's people. It's impossible to overstress the importance of this. We're to be a people of the word. And if we're people of the word, that means we're a people who listen. Look with me from 4 verse 9. Only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen, the Exodus journey, so that they don't slip from your mind as long as you live. Teach them to your children and grandchildren. Why? Verse 10. The day you stood before Yahweh your God at Horeb, Yahweh said to me, assemble the people before me, I'll let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth and may instruct their children. Verse 11, you came near and stood at the base of a mountain blazing with fire into the heavens and enveloped in a totally black cloud. Then Yahweh spoke to you from the fire. You kept hearing the sound of words but didn't see a form, just a voice. He declared his covenant to you. Verse 15, diligently watch yourselves because you didn't see any form the day Yahweh spoke to you. You just get words, words, words. Verse 16, so you don't act corruptly and make an idol for yourselves in the shape of any figure, a male and female form and so on. Verse 19, when you look to the heavens, see the sun, moon, stars, all the stars in the sky, don't be led astray to bow and worship to them and serve them. Yahweh, your God, has provided them for all people everywhere under heaven. But Yahweh selected you and brought you out of Egypt's iron furnace to be a people for his inheritance as you are today. Moses just piles up reasons for listening to God. We need to keep listening to God's words so that we don't forget. The great thing about forgetting is that it comes so very easily to us. We're naturals. Forgetting things takes no effort at all. Remembering, that's harder. For me to remember the stuff I need to, I've got alerts on my phone, a calendar on my computer that flashes reminders in front of me, a notepad and a pen on my desk, and then I've got a wife and three daughters. God knows the help that we need if we are to remember and not forget. This is our great need. I love the way Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Now, it's not that Paul thought Timothy would wake up one morning going, ah, what's the name of that Nazareth guy, the one who came back from the dead? Paul's going, no, we all need to remember the gospel, to take hold of what really matters, to listen to God's words. And Moses speaks of God's words so that we'll learn to fear God all our days, and encourage our kids to do the same. The very best of us need to learn and grow in our knowledge and love of God. To continually learn to fear him, that is, to treasure and prize and honor him above all things. And we can only learn that lesson from God, so we need him to speak to us. Moses says we need to listen to him constantly so that we don't slip into idolatry, into listening to, longing for, living for anyone or anything other than the living God himself. And you don't need me to tell you that this is a lifetime battle. John Calvin once pointed out that our human nature is a perpetual factory of idols. Just waking up in the morning and keeping breathing, we'll find new things to attach our significance and our satisfaction to other than God. Have you noticed the way the objects of our affection keep changing? That even in the course of a day, things can become more important to us than they need to. Which is why we need God to keep speaking to us to expose that. At different stages in our lives, different days of the week, at different times of the day, we're capable of investing our significance in a huge variety of wrong places. In being fit for our age, in being attractive, in being intelligent, in being right, in being nice, in being godly, in being a leader, in being a servant, in being humble, in sexual pleasure, in being respected, in being liked, in being generous, in being gifted, in being a speaker, in being gentle, in being married, in being single, in being independent, in being not like the person next to you. Calvin wasn't joking when he said our hearts are perpetual factory of idols. This is what we're like, which is why we need to listen to God's word. In the words of Hebrews 4, we desperately need the surgery of God's word to enable us to deal with this. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. But often we stop there, read on. Piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It's not just saying the Bible's really useful. It says we actually need to keep listening to God's word because we need God to continue to rip us open and exposing our propensity to worship idols. But Moses just keeps going. He says, we are just like this. And listening to God, to God's words is actually the one thing that separates us, marks us out as God's people, the people of his inheritance, he calls us. Horeb, or Sinai, was a really big deal for Israel. It was the moment an enormous, straggling family group became a nation. And what made them a nation? Yeah, they were rescued. But it was actually when they came to Sinai that they came of age. God spoke and they listened. That's what makes them God's special people. Why should we listen to God's words? Because this is what it means to be part of the people of God. So for us as individual followers of Christ, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of God have to be at the center. Listen to these words of the Apostle Peter. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Sounds remarkably like Sinai. Because the definitive mark of God's people is actually the same. Peter goes on. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star, Christ himself, rises in your hearts as his return. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture ever comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter says, listen to God, because that's what the people of God do. If the words of God aren't utterly central to our lives, shaping, correcting, thrilling us, then something is badly wrong. If we won't listen, we can't live. Now, that's something as evangelicals we need to take very seriously. We, above all people, need to make sure that the Bible is central and determinative for the way in which we live. We need to read it on our own, to study it together, to speak it to one another, to gather, to hear it preached, because listening to God's words is what it means to be His covenant people. And Moses isn't done. There's a third reason. He says, whether or not we listen to God's word determines our experience in verses 21 to 31. At this point, Moses returns to that elephant in the room. The embarrassing fact that even as they can see and almost touch the land of Canaan, Moses won't be joining them. Remember how last night we saw how Moses wilted under the significant pressure of leading a bunch of whingers through the wilderness, and Moses stopped listening to the words of God himself. God told him to speak to a rock to bring forth water, and Moses decided to do it his way, which was much more dramatic and involved him waving his staff about and speaking as if he was God. 4:21. He says, Yahweh was angry with me on your account. He swore that I wouldn't cross the Jordan and enter the good land because Yahweh, your God, which Yahweh your God is giving you as an inheritance. I won't be crossing the Jordan because I'm going to die here. You're about to cross over and take possession of this good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of Yahweh that he made with you and make an idol for yourselves in the shape of anything he has forbidden you. For Yahweh your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Moses says again, there is a lot riding on whether or not we do what God tells us. And at this point, he introduces the idea of blessing and curse. It's a bit of a strange one for us, but it's really important. Now, blessing and curse is not the same thing as saved and damned. It's a little bit different. Moses says that for God's people, Israel, in the land, there will be a real-time index of whether or not they are listening to God's words. When they listen to them and do them, things will go well for them in a nation. When they don't, they'll go badly. At points it even affected the weather. No rain was one of the curses of the covenant, for example. He adds that sooner or later, he knows that their experience will be curse rather than blessing. Look at 4 verse 25. When your children and grandchildren and have been in the land a long time, and if you act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything, do what's evil in the sight of Yahweh your God, angering him, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that you will quickly perish from the land you're about to cross the Jordan to possess. You won't live long there, but you will certainly be destroyed. God will scatter you among the peoples. You'll be reduced to a few survivors. Verse 28, there you'll worship man-made goods, gods of wood and stone, which cannot see, hear, eat, or smell, let alone speak. And then verse 29, but from there you'll search for Yahweh your God, and you'll find him when you seek with all your heart. When you're in distress and all these things have happened to you, then you'll return to Yahweh and obey him. He will not leave you, destroy you, or forget the covenant with your ancestors that he swore to them by oath, because Yahweh your God is a compassionate God. Now, I just want you to see that Israel in the Old Testament is a living, breathing, worked example. Their experience, what they live through, is lived out and written down for us so that we get the fact that listening to God is good and sensible and ignoring him is cosmically stupid. Now, of course, we're not a single nation living in one small corner of the Mediterranean anymore. We're drawn from every nation across the earth. The real-time index of blessing or curse no longer operates in such an obvious physical way. We can't say that because it's raining on Tambourine that this convention is under the curse of God. Or nearly every event that has ever happened in Mount Tambourine would be under the curse of God. But But the New Testament still insists that living God's way in the mess and suffering of this life leads to blessing, and ignoring God leads to pain. So James can say, chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test of time, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Jesus himself says in Revelation 22, look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Whether we listen to God's words or not does determine our experience. Now, obedience and disobedience can't be mapped onto our lives going well or badly in the same physical and material way as it could for Israel. Not least because, remember, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But even as we suffer the ups and downs of life in our sin-infected, God-hating, broken world, the degree to which we're listening to God will determine the degree of love, joy, and peace which we taste as we go. Which is why Jesus could say in Matthew 11, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, which in the first century meant, listen to my teaching and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For the yoke of my teaching is easy and my burden is light. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Listening actually affects the quality of our life. And one more, and this is just staggering, and with this we're done. Listening to God's words is actually how we meet God. 4 verses 32 to 40. How does God make his presence felt and known to people like us? It's got nothing to do with the lighting. He does it by speaking. Sometimes if I'm on the phone, one of our girls would say, who is it? I'll say, it's your mom. I don't say, I am speaking to the voice of your mother. I'm speaking to Fiona. I'm encountering her. Her presence with me is real, albeit in a limited way. Of course, it's not the same as actually being in the room or holding hands or hugging her or looking her in the eye, but it's still a real encounter. And God says that when he speaks to us, we meet with him. That's the part of chapter 4 we read. Indeed, ask about the earlier days that preceded you, from the day God created mankind on the earth, from one end of the heavens to the other. Say, look, take in all of human history up to this point. Has anything like what just happened at Sinai ever happened, or anything like this ever been heard of? What's so remarkable about this event? Verse 33. Has a people heard God's voice speaking from the fire as you have and lived? Has a God ever rescued his people? Verse 34. And then this in verse 35. You were shown these things so that you would know that Yahweh your God, there is no other besides him. He let you hear his voice from heaven to instruct you. He showed you his great fire on earth, and you heard his words from the fire. This is the definitive moment for God's people. What sets them apart? Ultimately, it's the fact that the God who rules and reigns and lives in heaven came down to them and spoke to them out of the midst of this fire at Horeb. The transcendent God came down and met with them. But look at where Moses goes next. Because he says this isn't a one-off experience. This speaking God, every time he opens his mouth, makes his presence obvious with his people. Because he loved your ancestors, he chose their descendants after them, brought you out of Egypt with his great presence and power, and so on. Verse 39. Today, recognize and keep in mind that Yahweh is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep your statute, keep his statutes and commands, which I'm giving you today, so that you and your children may prosper, so that you may live long in the land that your God is giving you for all time. Moses says God is the God who rules the universe, but he is the God who speaks. Now that statement is one which lays the foundation for everything which follows, and above all, through the fact that God speaks through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And that Jesus Christ then speaks to us, his people, through his words in the power of the Spirit. How do we meet with our God in Christ? When he speaks in the power of the Spirit through his word. That's why John could write those famous words, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The passage goes on, from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. For the Torah was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. It is Christ who makes God known to us. And how do we encounter Christ? When we read the written word, which shows us the living word who is Christ. You see, when we read the Bible ourselves, we meet with God in Christ. When we speak the Bible to one another, we meet with God in Christ. When we listen to the Bible being preached, God himself, the living God of the universe, shows up to address us in Christ. That's how God has set it up. God is the speaking God who reveals himself to us by speaking. It really is the most incredible privilege. Because as God speaks to us, he gives us himself in Christ. The writer to the Hebrews opens his letter with these words. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. We belong to a talking God who spoke the universe into existence and who speaks to us. So let's listen to the talking God who gives himself to us in the Lord Jesus. There is nothing better that this world, that this life has to offer. And make no mistake, listening to God speak through his word is not ultimately about a book. It is about knowing God in Christ. I'm not sure there will be a Bible for us in heaven, but we will gaze at the face of the Lord Jesus. One of my great heroes, a man called Jonathan Edwards, said this in a sermon called The Christian Pilgrim in 1733. And with these words we finish. God himself is the highest good of the thinking creature. And the enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven to fully enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant activities here. Better than fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, children, the company of earthly friends. They're all but shadows. The enjoyment of God is the substance. They're but scattered beams. God is the sun. They're but streams. God himself is the fountain. They're but drops, but God is the ocean. Therefore, it becomes us to spend this life only as a journey towards heaven. The whole work of our lives should be seeking this good. To this we should subordinate everything else. For why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and our true happiness, which is knowing our God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So if we want to know the Lord Jesus better, if we want to know our God, Father, Son, and Spirit better, let's listen to his words. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the staggering kindness you've shown us. Condescending to speak to people like us. Not simply that we might learn, but that through learning we might see and taste and know your goodness and beauty and majesty and inexhaustible splendor. Father, thank you for speaking to us today through this morning. Oh Lord, help us to listen. Expose us. Correct us. Encourage us. Thrill us. And do it all for your glory and that of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.